Glory to God. Hallelujah. You know, as I have read books and just listened to videos and studied, saints of the past and different, fathers and mothers of the faith, glory to God, saints that have gone before us and did amazing and wonderful things. You know, I think about how they live these lives, and we read them as stories now. We read them as, or we watch them as stories, or as sometimes even entertainment. But, you know, as they were walking out their lives, they didn't always know everything that they were supposed to do. They didn't always know everything that was going on. Sometimes they didn't even realize the significance of the things they were doing in the moment. But, you know, it was all those moments in life. It was all those seemingly insignificant days. It was all those days that they woke up and decided to read the Word or decided to pray or decided to seek God. It was all those times, glory to God, that made that life what it was. And so the same thing is with us, you know, as we go through this life, you know, it might just, well, we're just coming to church again. We're just showing up again. It's another Saturday night, and this is what we do. You know, my wife said to me on the way down here, she says, how many times do you suppose that we've driven this road? And we know that it's been at least in the hundreds of times, between the time that we first started coming down here and between that and being here and the multiple times that we've come down here, you know, and all of those moments are making up that story, amen? All those moments make up that time that you're walking out the plan of God. And so, saints, as we press forward in the things of God, we never should take for granted all those little times. We should never take for granted all those days or all those hours that we pressed through, that we pushed on, that we got into something new. Amen? Amen. Praise the Lord. And you know, the thing is with God is that there's not fireworks every day, and that every day there's not something necessarily exciting that happens. But when it does, it speaks. Amen. But those things don't happen unless there's preparation or groundwork done first. Glory to God. Well, praise the Lord. That wasn't part of the message. That was just part of my heart. Glory to God. I wanted to share that with you tonight. As I stepped up here, it seemed right and good to start talking about those kinds of things. Amen. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. Well, tonight's message is called Heavenly Perspective. Are you listening? Amen. Glory to God. I know that nobody was excited about that. You know, it's real hard to be excited on a Saturday night, because after all, I mean, you're only in a place where God has brought you to hear from Him and to be stirred by Him. And, you know, the thing is you can stir something all day long, but if it refuses to be stirred, we just got to stir ourselves. Amen. We just got to be excited about it. We just got to move. And I know that sometimes, you know, it's like kind of being a pastor. Part of being a pastor is being a hype man. Amen. You got to try to hype people up and get them excited and get them, you know, it's like you say things like all the time. You say things and I get tired of saying them too. You know, it's like we're excited, but listen, we might as well just do it. We might as well get on board, because the hype man ain't going to stop. As long as I got to keep doing this, I'm not going to be okay with a silent church. Glory to God. So we're looking to God and to get all that we can get. Amen. And we want Him to know that there is a level of excitement. Amen. It's so funny, because it's easy to get excited about things we get excited about. It's something totally different to get excited about things that we're used to doing, or that they almost can seem mundane sometimes. But if we truly knew what was happening when we come together, when we truly knew, understand what happens, we would be begging to come together more. Amen. I said that's the truth. If we understood, and listen, if somebody doesn't understand, and you can tell they don't understand by how they look and perceive the local church, but if they don't understand, well, then we need to be the hype man in that situation. Amen. We need to stir people up. Glory to God. You know, people aren't going to get excited about church just by us coming here. Just by us showing up and not going, the only way people are going to get excited about church is if we go out there and we live the excitement. We live, you know what I'm saying? That we go out there and we live excited about the things of God. Hallelujah. Well, praise the Lord. Heavenly Perspective, are you listening? And I believe you are tonight. And so we're going to get into this. Turn with me to Psalm 16. Glory, hallelujah. I don't think Psalm's that way. There we go. Psalm 16. Psalm 16 and verse number 11. Hallelujah. Psalm 16, 11. This is where we're kicking it off. You will make known to me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. In your right hand there are pleasures forever. Glory to God. This is a scripture we can get excited about, amen? This is something that we can kind of, this is something we could cross-stitch on a pillow. This is something that we could have a sign made that says this, because this is one of those scriptures that does stir us and does get exciting, amen? Amen? Praise the Lord. But don't you know that there's, just like with any other scripture, there's instruction in here. Amen? This isn't just God telling you how great it's going to be, even though it kind of looks like that. And I believe that it's going to be great. Hallelujah. I believe if you've made it this far, you're going to make it further. Praise the Lord. And you know, God wants blessing in your life. He wants to do good things. And this is one of those scriptures, again, that we get excited about. This is one of those ones that would be on an inspirational Christian poster. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. But we can't forget that there's instruction in it. A path can be made, praise the Lord. A path can be made, but the path is already there. This is something we need to understand, folks. And when we look at the scripture here, we see this. You will make known to me the path of life. It didn't use the word a path. It used the word the path. Now, I know that might be a little bit, you know, you might get into the semantics of that and think, well, maybe it could have been a, maybe that word was it, and I don't know that. But I do know that the Lord seemed to point that out to me as I was looking at the scripture, and in context, it makes perfect sense, amen? You will make known to me the path of life. And so we have to understand that the thing that the Bible is directing us to, that God is directing us to, is that remembrance that He has a plan, that He has a path. And if we if it hasn't been known to us, which it hasn't if we haven't known the Lord, but if that plan, if that path has not been made known to us, then that means that the path that we were on was not the right path. Glory to God. And if you know that the path that you were on is not the right path, and you want to go in the right direction, you'd be a fool to continue going down that path, wouldn't you? See, and that's the thing. We have to break from the normal things that we do and decide that we're going to be different. You know, the whole thing about Christianity, it's, you know, we people try to be different sometimes. They try to be saved. Have you ever tried to be saved? Have you ever tried to be good? You know, it's when you try to do those things that it's not going to work very well. And the reason for that is because if you're trying, it means it's not proven to you yet. It means that you don't believe it yet. See, we don't try to live on the path of life. We do live on the path of life. We choose to live right. We choose to live as Christians. And as we choose to live as Christians, there'll be times we'll miss it. There'll be times where we won't walk the perfect path. There'll be times we get a little bit distracted by what's rustling over there in the bushes. But those things don't stop us from being on the path. They may just slow us down for a minute, but we continue on in the things that God has called us to do. Being a Christian is not about, we can't get into that place of wonderment in the sense of, I don't even know if I'm even saved. We can't allow those thoughts. They just can't be part of our life. When I say, we have to be adamant about refusing them. You know, if I tried to give you stuff, so we're going to have tacos tonight, right? If I took a spoonful of rat poisoning out there and I opened it up, took a spoonful of rat poisoning and then said to you, I want you to eat this. And you're going to refuse if you're smart, right? If you want to live, you're going to refuse to eat it. And so as much as I try to force it on you, you're going to refuse that. Well, we have to look at the things that we know aren't right the same way. And we need to embrace the things we know are right the same way. Now, again, that doesn't mean that every little thing, that we're never going to sin again, that we're never going to make mistakes. That's not what I'm talking about. But overall, what thought processes do we embrace? What way of going do we embrace? What path do we understand that the path that the Lord has for us is a blessed path? Do we understand that that's the way that we should go? Because if we understand that, then we can refuse the other path. What will keep us on that path is the refusal to eat the rat poisoning. What will keep us on that path is a refusal to go in the direction that we know is not God. And see, this is exactly what a problem happens with people, is that we come into church, we come into this faith, we come into this place, and yet we're constantly drawn back to that place that we came from. And the problem isn't the fact that we're drawn back to it. The problem is that we go. We don't refuse. We go where we were, and then we wonder why it doesn't change. We wonder why we stay depressed. We wonder why we stay distracted. When we have settled in our hearts that God is good, when we have settled in our hearts that the word is truth, then we will continue. Because we know it, and then we have to go with it. We can't reject it because we know it. But the question is, do we know it? And I would say the answer to that question is, yes, you do know it. You just got to remind yourself that you know it. And the problem is, a lot of times, we don't remind ourselves enough. Right. Amen. Amen. Have you learned yet that you're going to wake up and not every day is going to feel good? Not every day is going to feel blessed. But that doesn't change the fact that you're on a path. It doesn't change the fact that you're on His path. And just because things didn't work out your way today is not an excuse for you to lay down or to stop going on the path or to start crying or to be distracted or any of these things. It's not an excuse, because things are going to happen. Jesus told us in John 16:33, He said, in this world you will have tribulation. Don't be surprised when you have tribulation, because Jesus said you would. Amen. There's going to be oppositions to life, but the perspective is what we need to have, the right perspective. We need to have a heavenly perspective. Are we listening to what God is directing us to do? Are we listening? Are we staying on the path? Amen. Praise the Lord. You will make known to me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. You know, the path of life puts you in His presence. If you're not experiencing the fullness of joy, you have to ask yourself what path you're on. Praise the Lord. Because the path that draws you away after the natural things, the path where you're always trying to figure it out, the path where you're trying to make things happen. Yeah. Folks, listen to me, because I'm preaching real good. Hallelujah. The path where you're trying to figure things out, the path where you're trying to make things happen, that's the old path. That's the wrong path. The path of life is the path that gives you God's life. When it says the path of life, there's a lot of people that live without being on God's path. It's not talking about just that you get to live. You're living. You did that without any direction. Amen. If you woke up today, you didn't choose your existence. And you didn't choose every day of your existence. Now, we can do things that can thwart that, of course, and sometimes people end their existence, and that also works into that. But if you're still living and breathing, you didn't really, you know, you're just there. It's just part of what's going on, amen? But so the path of life is not saying the path of existence. It's the path of the life of God, the kind of life that He has for us. What are we walking into? What are we walking out? Or what are we trying to walk out? Amen. The path of trying to figure life out, that's the old path, because His path has direction. His path has answers. His path has no worry. His path has no anxiety. His path does not care about tomorrow, because tomorrow cares about itself. His path is not worried about the things that it doesn't have, because His path always has the things that are needed. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. And so we can answer these questions. We can see, well, what path am I on? You say, well, maybe I'm so confused I don't know what path I'm on. Well, look at your life and look at the existence of the path. The path you're on is the one that you're on. Yeah. That's wherever you're going, you're on that path. And that's exactly what the word is directing us to. But are we on the right path is the question that we want to know. It's the question that you want to know, amen? And the way that you know that is you start looking at, well, do I have the fruits of the Spirit? Am I in peace? Am I getting direction? It might not mean that you know everything that's coming, but you know where you're going, amen? I'm moving towards God. Do you know that you're moving towards God, amen? Praise the Lord. He makes known, a path can be made, but his path is already there. Notice the process in the scripture. He makes known, and then in his presence is the fullness of joy. And then by his hand, there's the blessings and the pleasures forevermore. Amen? The question is, what are you seeking? See, it's so easy to seek things. It's so easy to seek something where you feel that you have lack, but that is never the thing that we're supposed to seek. We're not supposed to seek those things. We're supposed to seek Him. We're supposed to be after Him. He's the provider of those things. What we're trying to do is step out and do things out of order. So many people come to God to get help with whatever it is they desire, but they never question whether the thing that they desire is even right.
That's good.
People just desire things and then they go after it. Yeah. I've seen this in faithful Christians continually. I've seen this in myself before and had to catch it and to cut it loose and let it free. Amen. Because we have to understand that not everything we desire is on the right path. Glory to God. You know, there's been different things, and I love being a parent because there's been different opportunities to teach and learn and grow, and even for myself. But I remember in one particular instance in my son Mark's life, he was going through some stuff and trying to figure some things out. And I finally came to him because I was a little frustrated too, because I was trying to help, you know, and I wanted to be able to guide him and direct him in the right way. That's a good parent's heart. I think any of us would feel the same way. Amen. But, you know, I talked to him about spinning his wheels a lot. That was something that and that's not just because it's him. Any one of us can do that. But one of the things that I said to him is, there's something off in this because it's not working out. When you're trying for something over and over and over and you're trying to make something happen, and like there's a time when there's resistance, but usually, you know, from the devil, and when there's that kind of resistance from the devil, you generally know that it's resistance, amen? But I'm talking about you just going through normal days and nothing is working out. Everything is working opposite. That is a sure sign that you need to check where you're at. Because if it's not working out, it may not be something for you. I said, or there may be an attitude that needs to be changed or adjusted, or there may be something that you need to do differently. Glory to God. See, we are so bent on having what we want that we often don't even inquire of the Lord. And you may say to me, but Pastor Jeff, I ask God. But see, how did you ask God? Did you go to God and say, Lord, this is what I want? Or did you go to God and say, this is what I want? This is what I'm going to, this is what I'm going to have. This is what I want, and this is what I'm going to make happen.
Yeah.
Amen? This is what I want, and because I asked God, that must be justification, because He didn't stop me instantly.
Oh, wow.
See, and people go to God for all kinds of reasons. Maybe you're going to God because you need a job, right? Maybe that's something that you need and you're freaking out because you need that job. Well, you know, you have to, it's good and right and good to have a job. We all should work if mothers aren't going to be able to work and stuff like that. They have to take care of kids and stuff. Like, understand there's times when that won't happen, but we all also understand that that is also a job, right? Praise the Lord. And so it's not like you're just sitting around eating potato chips all day and saying, oh, I just wish something would be changing my life. Meanwhile, you're just pressing the remote buttons and changing the channel. Amen. But you understand, I'm not talking about that. So I'm not saying if I say job, it doesn't mean that you necessarily have to be at a certain place 40 hours a week and getting a paycheck for it. Amen. But at the same time, you know, there's things that we can kind of freak out about, because we want to have things a certain way. It doesn't have to be a job. I mean, it could be a myriad of other things. It could be anything that it is you desire. Amen. Maybe it's a better job. Maybe it's a promotion of some sort. Maybe it's ministry. Maybe it's a home, or maybe it's a car, or maybe it's children, or maybe it's a spouse, or, you know, we could just go on and on and on. You understand? But we have to ask ourselves, have we truly submitted the things before the Lord? Do we really truly look to Him and say, Father, is this something that is even for me? And until we can get to a place where we can look at things and say, you know what? I don't need this thing. All I need to know is if it's right. Yeah. See, when you go to God like that, that's a person who will get what they've been after. Yeah. If God wants you to have it. Right. But see, we don't even question. And the point is, a lot of Christians don't even question, is this thing right for me? Is this what I'm supposed to do? You know, there's a desire. There was a desire to start this church. But we didn't start this church right away. It was years before we started this church. And why was it years? Because we were waiting for the right time. We were waiting for the direction of God. We were waiting for His timing. And then we stepped into it and did it. Amen? Praise the Lord. Glory to God. So many people come to God to get help with what they desire, never questioning whether the desire is right. I seen this just this week. I was talking with somebody who was struggling with some things. And they come to God for something specific. And the thing that they came for, the healing that they were after, wasn't physical healing, but the healing that they were after was righteous. It wasn't that it was wrong to ask for that thing. Amen? And I'm just going to tell you that probably if you're just desiring the basic things in life, it's probably not wrong that you desire those things. Like, for example, if you don't have a home, if you're homeless and you need a home, it's not wrong to desire a home. Amen. If you are, if you're cold, it's not wrong to desire a coat or to desire a blanket and things like this. So, you know, when there's needs, there's nothing wrong with desiring it. But what we need to do is desire God more. We need to have, we need to desire what He has more in His direction, because this is what I've learned, that no matter what God has for us, all of that He has for us is connected to something else that He wants to do. And if He would allow us to just have our way, if He would allow us to just take our path, we would never accomplish for Him the things that He wants us to do. And usually at the other end of that is people. Usually at the other end of that, and you may not know. I'll give you an example. John and Liz Gitchard, we all know them, and we all appreciate them and love them dearly and deeply. You know, we bought a house in this neighborhood in Jamestown many years ago. It was our first house that we bought together, and we moved in. It needed a lot of work, and I cursed that house. I'm telling you, I cursed the house. I hated it. I hated every minute that I was there just about. Now, my wife loved the house. She wanted it really bad, and I wanted to be pleasing to her. And that was part of us getting into it. Amen. I mean, I'm not saying that I never, you know, I can get excited about things pretty easy. Amen. And so I got stirred up and excited about it pretty quickly. But when we moved into it, it was a lot of work for me. It was a lot of frustration for me. There was a lot of learning that had to happen in that house, and there was a lot of learning that did happen in that house. Glory to God. I learned how to plumb twice, because I plumbed that house twice. Glory to God. And that's because the first time I did it wrong. I didn't know how to do it. I just thought I did. I thought I knew how to put things together, and it didn't work that way. And we found out that it wasn't going to work several years in. We were getting ready to go to a church service, and all of a sudden there's no water in the house. No water moving through the house. Well, how many know that's a problem when you have a family of five? Glory to God. And so I had to fix that problem, and ended up spending the weekend tearing apart the bathroom and redoing it. And so, I mean, now I'd probably do it a little bit different. I would have probably gone to church anyways. That we were still young in the faith. What's that? We couldn't brush our teeth, yeah, but yeah. Praise the Lord. But at any rate, the point that I'm trying to make is that it was hard on my flesh. But you know, when we moved into that house, we started noticing this family that lived across the street, and we started really, you know, we were learning about God, we were learning about we were growing in the things of God. We certainly weren't near as put together as we are now. Praise God, hallelujah. I say that in joking, but we definitely weren't even where we're at now. But as we were there, we noticed this family, and we would pray for them at times, and we would say they're going to serve God one day, and we were always looking for an opportunity for this family. If we saw them, we would be distracted by them, almost weird sometimes probably, because we were drawn to them so much. And you know, it just seemed like for the how many years were we there? No, we were there longer than that. We were there, we were like 7 or 8, 9 years. Yeah, how long? 10 years, yeah. Yeah, I was going to say, well, we lived there a lot much longer than that. So we lived there 10 years. And for 10 years, we thought, man, and after we were there a few years, we started having some breakthroughs, but not a lot. And we thought that, after 10 years, we thought that we were, that they would have certainly, if we had asked us in the first year that we had met them, we would have thought certainly they would have been in church by then, you know, using our faith and stuff. But it took 10 years. And in 10 years, it was 10 years we were moving out, Liz had found out that we were, we hadn't moved out yet. It was towards the end of it, but Liz had found out that we were starting a church. And 7 years into it, yeah. So she had found out that we were starting a church, and it was through that connection. Then she started coming to church, and then of course John followed afterwards, and Hayden, and you know, they got saved, and of course it's affected their whole family in a good way. Praise the Lord. And so, but the point that I'm trying to make is they were tied to being in a place I didn't want to be.
That's right.
And I can't, you know, some of our most faithful people. Some of the people that are, I mean, I've never once asked them to be here. Of course, tonight, you know, they have some things that they have to do, which is understandable, but we've never once asked them to be here. And yet they have been here almost every single week just to support the work. And they said, if you start another one, we'll be there too. And what is that? That's faithfulness come into play. But see, all tied and attached to something that I didn't necessarily want.
Yeah.
Amen. We don't always pick the things that we're going to do. We don't even always pick the paths that we're going. But if we trust God, that path is the fullness of joy. I'm going to tell you, there's been many times where the results of that path have blessed us. And of course, there's other things. That wasn't near the only thing that happened, but there was many things that happened. But that's just one example of how sometimes the things that we think are painful for us. They're not as fun as what we want. They're not the thing. They're not exactly what we saw. Sometimes, and most of the time, I find with God, it's in those things that God can open doors. It's in those things that lives change, and that's what we need to be looking for. Amen. Praise the Lord. So we're talking about, you know, this desire and stuff, but as I was meditating on what to preach and how to finish, I kind of had a base couple scriptures. One of them I ended up taking out. Actually, all of them I ended up taking out, but I had a base idea of what I wanted to do in this message. And then when I started trying to put it together, it was going in a different direction, and the Lord was building it in me. But I started hearing these words in my spirit as I was seeking God. Because it was one of those times where I was, you know, sometimes messages come really easy, and sometimes messages come through a lot of labor. And this was one of those ones that wasn't going to come easy to me. You know, and I was sitting there, and I was a little frustrated, and I didn't quite feel into it, and all those kinds of things, you know. And this is just part of the process. But in my spirit, as I was sitting there, as I was seeking God on what to preach, I hear these words, "He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." And, you know, of course, I know those scriptures are found in several times. That's its scripture. It's found in Revelation chapters 2 and chapters 3. And it's in reference to the seven churches of Asia Minor. Did I say that right? Is that what they are? The seven churches the Bible talks about? Now, we know from the seven churches in Revelation 2 and Revelation 3, we know a few things about them. I'll get into them for a minute. But what I thought when I heard that is, I thought this surely is direction for me. It's not direction for the message. That's what I thought. And I thought it's direction for me because I'm frustrated. So I got to go to those scriptures and figure out what God's trying to say to me. Now, I told you many times that when God speaks to me, he always speaks to me through scripture. And so then I go to the scripture and then he opens and reveals it to me. It reveals the truth of what he's trying to get over. This is how God speaks to me about almost everything in my life. Amen. And so I go to this section of scripture and I start reading it. And I know enough to look for the nuances, to look for the little things, the hidden corner things, the things that you normally read right over, you know, the thing that when we're reading the scriptures on the screen from a new version that you're going to read the old ones because you can't even see the new ones. Those kinds of things are what I was after. Amen. And that's how I like to approach scripture anyways, to realize that this isn't just some old book that isn't interesting, but this is a book that's going to talk to me every time I go to it. And when I know that, when I know that God will speak to me through this book, then he can and he shows me things. Amen. Praise the Lord. I'm just talking about a process. And so I go and I read about these churches and I decide I'm going to read each and every one of them. So I read about the seven churches. Now, if you don't know about the seven churches of Asia Minor that are talked about in Revelation 2 and 3, I'm going to give you a real brief kind of idea what it's about. There were letters that were sent to the pastors of seven churches. Now, I know a lot of versions say angel, but that word angel is also the word pastor. It's also translated messenger. Praise the Lord. Scripture, we know, doesn't come through angels. Scripture comes through revelation to man. And so we understand that. And the direction he's speaking to. But at any rate, even if you don't agree with it, that's fine. Let it be the angels. Amen. Praise the Lord. And so anyways, it's going. But the point is, the one that it's being sent to isn't the one that it's for. It's for the collective, the church. It's for the church itself. Whatever church it was, there was things that were happening, and these letters are directions for that church. Now, another thing that a lot of scholars believe is that these letters were written to, these churches are also describing seven different periods of time in church history. Praise the Lord. And a lot of people believe that we are in the church of the Laodiceans, that age. And so it's a period of time of what's happening in the churches, which I can see that is truth too. And if you don't agree with that, that's fine too. You don't have to get to the point of what we're talking about. We understand that the scripture is written to all of us. You know, it was written to people, specific people groups, but there is application to all of us, I should say. Now, if you don't believe that, we're in trouble. So if we're going to go that far, then we have to start all over because we're completely missing the gamut of where we got to go, amen, or the place we got to go, amen. But I got there, and as I was reading through these, there's kind of several points that I saw, and I don't give you 3 points to say, okay, these are 3 points that you got to write down, and when you write these down, you're going to know exactly what to do the rest of your life. There may be more things. There may be more than the 3 things, but this is what I was seeing today, amen. One of the things I saw is that each church had differences in trial and differences of outcome. That's one of the things I saw. They were going through different things. There was a letter written to each one, and it was specifically about what was going on in that church, and each one of them was different. Amen? Another thing that I saw is that God dealt with each church. Everybody say each church. Each church separately. He didn't deal with them as the collective. These are all these churches of God. He dealt with each church and specifically what was happening in each church. And the other thing that I saw was that there were their reward, because each one God was offering a reward to, but their reward was all based on their faithfulness to him. Yeah. Nothing else. It was based on their faithfulness to him. God was saying, you can change it. You can have it. You can have reward. Praise the Lord. So without going too far into this, without getting into the text, we might as well go ahead and turn on over to Revelation. If you don't know where that is, it's in the back of your Bible. Glory to God. It's the last book of the Bible. Hallelujah. And if you go to the second to the last book of the Bible and go to the next book, you're there. Amen, in case you still don't know. So we're going to start over there in Revelation 2. Now, but we're not going to read all the passages because in particular, there's something that we need to take out of this. We're going to read something that God said similarly to each church. Amen? And so the first one we're going to go to is Revelation 2, 7. This is a church at Ephesus. Amen? And he said to what he said to them, and he goes, He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. Amen? Now we're going to go to the church of Smyrna, however you like to say it. We're going to go to that church over, and we're going to go to verse 11, chapter 2, and look what he concludes the message to them. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes will not be hurt by the second death. Amen. Now we're going to go to Pergamum. Go down to verse 17. Glory to God. And it says here, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, are you starting to see a theme? To him who overcomes, to him I will give some of the hidden manna, and I will give him a white stone and a new name written on the stone which no one knows, but he who receives it. Now we're going to go down to Thyatira, Revelation 2, 26 through 29. He who overcomes and he who keeps my deeds until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the vessels of the potter are broken to pieces, as I also have received authority from my Father, and I will give him the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Glory to God. So it was a little bit out of order that time, but it says the same things, except for different direction. Go to the church of Sardis. Chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. He who overcomes will thus be clothed in white garments, and I will not erase his name from the book of life. And I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Philadelphia 3:12-13. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he will not go out from it anymore. And I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God, and my new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And the church of Laodicea, Revelation 12, 3, 21 and 22. He who overcomes, I will grant to him to sit down with me on my throne, and as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. One of the things that I think is really interesting is that this is the direction. This is what they have to look forward to. This is the reward. In each one, he told them what they had. Now, a couple of them did some things real bad. One of the interesting things is he talks about all their deeds. Two of the seven churches, they had nothing but trial and tribulation, and it was bad. In fact, some of them were going to die. That's basically what Jesus told them. And so they understood that they were in tribulation, and some of them weren't going to make it. Amen. They all had different occurrences. Some of them were faithful, some of them were not. Some of them were partially faithful, and some of them weren't any faithful at all. Some of them were partially faithful in certain things and not in others, and some of them, it was all different. Right. But the thing that I think is interesting is that the end of all of these, each one of these churches, when he closed out the message to each one of the churches, he told them something different, each something different of what they would get, and all the things that they were going to get are not things that happen while you are on the earth. They are things you don't receive until you get to heaven. Praise the Lord. And I know I can see the worry on some of your faces. Where are you going with this, Pastor Jeff? Are you going to tell me that God isn't God that wants to bless us now and that we're just going to go through hell on earth and then we can all we have to look forward to is when we get to heaven? Absolutely not. Would never tell you that because that would be a lie. Amen. But what I'm going to tell you is this. What Jesus was focusing on by telling these churches is focus on the reward that isn't here, but the one that's going to come. You know, Jesus, the reason he could go to the cross, the reason he did what he did was for the joy that was set before him, the outcome. We see, we always look for the instant gratification. We always look for the trial to end right now without even asking ourselves, is the trial producing something that is more holy? Is the trial producing something in my life? Or is it opening a door for someone else's life? See, we won't even look at that because we just don't like the trial. We want the trial to end and we want this victory that we always talk about. And there's nothing wrong with talking about victory because Jesus said to he who overcomes, meaning that each one of the persons in those churches had the decision to make whether or not they were going to overcome. And if they decided that they were going to overcome, that they would even overcome, even the ones who died doing it. And see, we look at the trials, we look at things so much differently when we look at them through the eyes of the Lord. God is not focused just on this earth. And if we remain focused on this earth, we miss the path to life. Now, you know, as I've been reading this week, and I've been reading some things, a little bit about martyrs and some things where people are really sacrificing in the world, and I think about the American church, and we're so blessed that we can have things in life. I mean, we can have better mortgages for better houses. We can have better loans for better cars, and we can get nicer things, and we can have be pampered. We can decide, well, I want to fly first class this time, because I flew coach last time, or maybe I'm not going to fly first class at all, but you have that decision.
Right.
Hallelujah. Now, there's been times I've flown first class, and there's been lots of times where I've flown stuck in between somebody or something like that where I wasn't comfortable, but none of that mattered. I at least had a plane flight. I didn't have to travel across the country on the back of a horse. I didn't have to travel across the ocean when we went to Brazil. I didn't have to take a boat there. I was able to fly there, and it was like flying in a high chair, but it was better than being on a boat for weeks. Amen?
Yeah.
Praise the Lord. Glory to God. The word overcome is literally of Christians that hold fast their faith even unto death, against the power of their foes and temptations and persecutions. And this is the key thing we need to understand about overcoming. We don't spell out the path. We don't make the path be what it is. The path is already set. And the path that we walk out will be affected by a lot of things, but it shouldn't be affected by our lack of faithfulness. The path, the one who overcomes, is the one who walks the path, stays the path, regardless of what happens, regardless of what blessings that you have. And I'm not telling you that you can't look for blessings or desire blessings. There's nothing wrong with that. Every person is going to do that. Even if I told you you shouldn't do that, you're still going to desire good things. You'll desire happy days. And happy days, let's just be honest with each other, are not always going to be found in tribulation.
Right.
Jesus wasn't joyful in his tribulation.
No.
Praise the Lord. You know, a lot of people like to quote joy scriptures and talk about joy and what joy looks like. But we know one of the most popular joy scriptures is for the joy that was set before him. They called Jesus' suffering his joy.
Yeah.
Because his focus was on something else. Jesus went to the cross in sorrow and pain. He went to the cross in anguish. He went to the cross broken at times, broken in his flesh. In fact, we understand that before they even nailed him to the cross, they broke his flesh. Glory. I mean, this is the truth. But Jesus, for the joy that was set before him, the greater joy of fulfilling God's plan. And so that's what it is for us as well. Praise the Lord. In Revelation 3:10, you're there, so we might as well look at it. Amen. It says, because you have kept the word of my perseverance, I also will keep you from the hour of testing, that hour which is about to come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. Now, of course, that's talking about the end trial, tribulation. At least that's what I believe that it is. Because there's been many people that have had some kind of tribulation or trials even since then. But the hour, meaning that there is a real hour of suffering that the earth has not known yet that's coming to this earth. But it says, what was interesting to me, it says, because you have kept the word of my perseverance. You want to know what perseverance looks like to God? It's cheerful, hopeful endurance. That's what perseverance is to God. Cheerful, hopeful endurance. In fact, if you have a Strong's, if you have a device and you have Strong's, just go ahead and click on that word perseverance. And I think that comes up first. Cheerful, hopeful endurance. Amen. It means steadfastness, constancy. Endurance in the New Testament, the characteristic of a man or woman who has not swerved from their deliberate purpose and their loyalty to faith and piety by even the greatest trials and sufferings. Amen. When we don't get what we want, it's easy to fold. It's easy to throw in the towel. It's easy to say, I give up. It's easy if you're a baby. But when you're mature, when you grow in the Lord, when you start understanding some things, you're going to understand that those things will come. Right. Those things will come, and you're not going to stop all of them. Some of them certainly our faith will thwart, but some of them we're not going to. And some of the things we're not going to understand why God says no right now. But that's not an excuse to stop. Because if we know Him, if we do really know Him, and we do really trust Him, if we do really believe Him, then what we know is that whatever it is, it works out for the benefit of not just us, but others. Sometimes the things that we think are so important to us, God will not let us have because it will distract us too much from the plan which He's laid out for us. And He knows that ultimately, if you're not on that plan, you can't be blessed. So God's blessing, though He may have made you, one blessing pass you by, His ultimate blessing, which is much greater, is what's in store. So how do you go through those things? How do you go through those times when you haven't got what you want, when you don't see exactly what it is you're after, when the prayers don't seem to come exactly the way you thought that they should? Yeah. How do you go through that? Knowing that the greater blessing is greater, because that's what it is the greater blessing. God has something better. And this isn't just something that Christians need to tell themselves to just get themselves through. Oh, it must be something better is coming. No, it must be that something better is out there. That there's lives at stake. That there's the glory to God. That there's something for me to accomplish. There's something for me to overcome. There's something for me to lay out in all eternity to be blessed by. See, when we understand that this life is temporal, it makes it a lot easier, and we're focused on that life there. It's a lot easier to go through the trial here, because the trials here are nothing. They're nothing. When Stephen looked to heaven when he was being stoned, I say this all the time, and I still believe it, that he didn't feel the stones because he was focused somewhere else. Now, Jesus, we know, suffered on the cross. We know that that was part of what he had to do. And it was a different kind of experience. And even still, even if you just look at, even if he just got stoned, it wasn't near as long as Jesus on the cross. So the suffering wasn't anywhere in comparison. But Jesus was looking at the joy that was on the other side. Praise the Lord. If you knew that intense, horrible suffering for a day would save all of humanity, would you go through it? But see, a lot of Christians, they don't even want to be inconvenienced for humanity. They don't even want to be inconvenienced if you tell somebody, you know, this isn't a message that people often get excited about. But we should be excited about it. Because what it tells us is that God is on our side, and as a matter of fact, we can trust that. And we can trust that he has our best interest at hand. And that when we go through things, that those things will not be permanent. They will not keep us forever. And I believe this. Just like Jesus told those churches, the two churches where they had suffering, and when he told them that they were going to die, I believe that the Lord will reveal to saints when they need to die for the cause. Yeah. I believe that will happen. I don't believe that saints just randomly die without the Lord speaking to them. Now, you could say that, or you could even try to prove that wrong, but I just believe that I know the blessing and direction of God, and that he doesn't lead us to a place where it's the Holy Spirit wasn't given to us so we could be surprised about what's happening. A lot of times it's just because people haven't spent the time to know God or to know what the plan is, because they've been distracted by what they want. They've just been distracted by the desires. Amen. Praise the Lord. God will train you in things that don't matter to prepare you for that which does. This is something I've learned. He will train us in things that don't matter. Praise the Lord. Simple things in life, they don't matter. But if you are going through that, if you're going through that, like, I didn't do anything wrong, I don't necessarily think that this is just a demonic attack trying to stop me. It just seems like God isn't answering me or God isn't blessing me. God will train you in those times. He will train you for what is coming later. See, if you can't be inconvenienced now, if you can't learn to trust God now in something small, then how are you going to do it when the real attack comes? How are you going to do it when the government fully rejects the church? See, that's the thing that we don't understand. These things are preparing us. The little things in life, the day-to-day inconveniences, we don't walk through them going, oh, where's God, where's God? And if you do, you're being a baby Christian. Listen, God will work things out in your life how they need to be worked out. If you trust him, follow him, and go after him with all your heart, he has promised it. He will not lie. He doesn't lie. He never has. He carries everybody through to the end that he has planned. Praise the Lord. And some of those people have done so with suffering. Sometimes there will be Christians that do so with suffering. Sometimes we won't have to suffer. Sometimes we'll be blessed. There's Christians that are martyred all the time for things that we take so much for granted. And that doesn't mean that we should just be, that we should be suffering like everyone else. We follow God. We seek him. What is your plan? What's your plan, Lord? Glory to God. God will train you in the things that don't matter to prepare you for the things that do. We've got a few minutes. 1 Corinthians 3. Let's go ahead and go there. Praise the Lord. 1 Corinthians 3. Nope, because we don't have time, and I got a lot that I want to get to, so I'm going to take you to the place I know I need to get you. Go to Matthew 9. Matthew 9. Thank you, Lord, for reminding me of that. Verses 35 through 38. Jesus was going through all the cities and villages. First of all, I love that first part. Jesus was going. Jesus went out into the world. Jesus went after it. You know, one thing we don't get about his personality, some things the Bible doesn't tell us. The Bible doesn't tell us that he loved to go out after it. Maybe Jesus was, have you ever thought about that? Maybe he was a homebody. Who knows? I mean, I'm not saying he was. I don't think we have scripture that specifically says that. But just because of his actions doesn't mean that he was doing what he wanted to do. Right. It means he was doing what... He never said, I do what I want to do. He said, I do what the Father wants me to do. Yeah. Amen? Yeah. And so we have to understand that. And there is truth to understand this. If Jesus was in all points, and the Bible tells us he was, in all points tempted just as we are, what does that mean? That means that some of the things that he had to be called to were things he didn't want to do. In fact, we do know that at least at the end, when he was in the garden, we see that prayer. Amen? Jesus was going through all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. Seeing the people, he felt compassion for them because they were distressed and dispirited like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Therefore, beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest." Notice that God is referred to here as Lord of the harvest. That means he's the one who's in charge of receiving the harvest. That's what he's waiting for. He's the Lord of the harvest. He will have his harvest.
Yeah.
Amen? But look at what he asks, to send out laborers, because the laborers are few. See, people are so distracted by the things of life that they forget to be a laborer for the Lord. They forget what it is to be a laborer for the Lord. And in America, we've come up with all kinds of excuses why we shouldn't labor for the Lord. Well, this isn't my personality. This isn't what I do. This isn't the way I flow. This isn't this and this isn't that. We come up with all kinds of reasons. You know, well this Christian over here gets to do this. Why? Listen, the other churches, Jesus didn't say, look at what the other churches are doing. He looked at them and he said, this is what you're going through. This is what you do. This is how you look at it. Jesus doesn't care. When it comes to your call and your walk, God does not care what other Christians get, what other Christians do, or what they don't do.
Yeah.
It doesn't matter to him.
Right.
Because when it comes to your call in him, the only thing he cares about in that time is your call in him. Do you answer the call that he's called you to? See, it doesn't matter what is going on around us. It doesn't matter what our brothers and sisters, what we think that we should have what they have or that it should look exactly the same. Shoot, if you just look at churches, you can't find two churches that are alike. Even in the family churches are vastly different.
Right.
What is that? I mean, it's not my right to judge the other church and to say, I mean, if they were in sin or something like that, then maybe I would have a place to say something. But, you know, for the most part, it's not my, like, that's not my, I like to say, my not my circus, not my monkeys. Amen? It's that's not my thing. I have enough to do what I have to do where I'm at.
Yeah.
Glory to God. And the truth of the matter is people often get so distracted by what others are doing that they always forget to do what they're supposed to do. I don't know if you've learned that yet, but I certainly have. And the Lord has been showing me about myself more and more and more. I can see something that is wrong or off and somewhere else, and I can just be focused on that. And pretty soon I'm watching videos about it, and I'm looking into it, and I'm studying about it. And then all of a sudden it's like, well, wait a minute. Have you been focused on what I've called you to do? No, you've been focused on what everybody else is doing. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. The laborers are few. And unless we're going to be laborers, we're not going to get there. I want to close with Ephesians 4:16. Because this scripture came to me in a really magnificent way. Praise the Lord. We have it up here. I want to read it up here. From whom the whole body, being fitted and held together. Look at what we're fitted and held together by. What every joint supplies. The number one question, I honestly have been thinking about putting this scripture on my wall. The number one question in every Christian's mind, the number one, should be this: what do I supply? What do I supply? And let me ask you this. If you look at what you supply and you can't see that it affects the kingdom of God, you need to question whether or not you're in the will of God, if you're in the plan of God. Are you on the path of life? See, a lot of your problems would probably be answered in that place. What do I supply? Every Christian, everyone who calls themselves a believer, supplies something. But what are you supplying? There's some people that just do nothing but supply drama. It's the truth, right? Praise the Lord. Now, we all have drama in our lives. We're all going to have moments of drama, and certainly we're going to supply some. But I'm talking about people that just live in drama. That's all they ever supply. That when you see them coming, you want to get going. You know what I mean? Praise the Lord. We all know what that's like. But every joint supplies according to the proper working of each individual part. Causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. What builds up the body? The joints supplying what they're supposed to supply. Are you supplying what you're supposed to supply? Do you know what I can tell you that I honestly have not even been asked once this year? Pastor, what do I need to supply? Maybe once or twice. Now, there's been people that have come to us and said, you know, I can do this and or that, and of course, that's a blessing. But, I mean, honestly, what are we supplying for the body of Christ? This should be the number one focus of a Christian trying to figure out, what am I supposed to do here? I remember a time, and one of the things that Jesus said to one of the churches is, you've left your first love. This is what I have against you. You've left your first love. Return, repent, therefore, and do the first works. The Lord reminded me of that today. Because, you know, we get wrapped up in this thing too. We just do this thing that we do. We, every weekend, we have churches. We go to the churches. We preach the messages. We, you know, study during the week. We do our thing. But all that stuff is not the work of love. That isn't what does it. What does it is when you're passionate for God, when you're passionate for the Lord and what He wants to do, when you just are waiting for that next call. And God reminded me of a time where I was much more passionate. Praise the Lord. When I was nothing. I had no title. I had nothing to do. And God reminded me of that. Repent. And He's even reminding me right now. Or even bringing me back to that place. Yeah. See, this is the thing that shouldn't leave us. This is something that we should practice all the time. That Christians need to get in their life and keep going in their life. What am I supplying? And truly, truly ask yourself. Even spin it around on yourself. If I was getting supplied by someone else and what they were bringing me is what I bring, would it be supplying anything at all? Because there's so many Christians that supply nothing. There's so many Christians that have nothing to bring. They will stand before the Lord and say, Lord, I was at church, so what did you bring? What did you bring when you came? Glory to God. That's the questions that we're going to be answering for. That's what we're going to be asked. God isn't going to care about how much money you made or what house you lived in or what cars you drove. He is not going to care about that. No. He doesn't care about it now and He won't care about it then. It isn't going to impress Him. How big and fancy you are or how many titles or how many people look at you and respect you is not going to matter to God. No. What did you do? What did you supply? What did you bring? Praise God. I got to end this at some point. But it'll help us. It helps us look at, and we should not leave here sorrowful. And listen, because if we can look at our lives and say, I'm not supplying much, then that's just your direction. That's just like, well, I need to supply more, yeah. Right? Yeah. Praise the Lord. If you're making a cake and you put in your sugar and you're like, wait a minute, you looked at the box and you're like, oh, I only put in one cup, but it needed two cups. You don't get mad and cry about it and get all offended at the box because it told you that you didn't put in enough sugar because you know you want it to taste good. What do you want the path of life to taste like? Do you want it to taste good or do you want it to taste like every other path? Do you want it to taste like the path you've been on? Then keep doing the things you've been doing. But if you want change, this is the thing. People talk about revival, but they won't get revival until they hunger for God. Praise the Lord. What do you supply? What supply do you bring? Amen.